Well, if you would join me by opening your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2. If you didn't bring a Bible with you, that's okay. We'll forgive you this time. But there's one in the seat back in front of you somewhere. It's either dark blue or it's black, but we are in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2. And we ask everybody here to open a Bible because we believe, and I believe, and I've seen it happen, but something special occurs when everybody in the church is reading and hearing the exact same thing. We engage more of our senses. It's not just hearing the word, but reading it for ourselves, receiving that, digesting that, processing that. And so we do that through reading, through hearing. And tonight we are in Luke chapter 2. And if you would, let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for tonight, for this time of remembrance of the birth of our Lord and our Savior, our King, Jesus Christ. Father, we come here to come into your presence to do that very thing, to remember the gift that you gave us all those years ago. And Lord, it's a busy time of year for many of us. There's a lot of shopping, a lot of hustle, a lot of bustle, a lot of things going on in life, plans, family coming in out of town, traveling out of town. Who knows what's going on in the lives of every individual person, but Lord, needless to say, it is busy. And so we give you all the praise and the glory for allowing us this time to come in and to rest, to focus, to leave the world in the world for just a little while as we focus on your word, your son, our Savior, and his birth. And it is in his name we pray. Amen. Well, I have a question for you. What do you get the person that has everything? And I bring that up because we all know someone who has everything. And they're the hardest people to shop for, aren't they? No matter what you think of, it turns out they have one or two or three of it. And it can be incredibly frustrating. So I searched the internet with that question, what do you get the person who has everything? And there are some interesting options out there, I will tell you. For $29.99, you can buy an entire acre of land on the moon. You can do it. I don't know how legit it is, but somebody for $29.99 will give you a piece of paper saying you own lunar land. For $19.99, you can name a star after somebody. And I actually did this, I'll admit it. I named a star after my wife while we were dating, thinking I would impress her. She picked it up and goes, great, which one is that? But for $19.99, you can share in that. For $45 even, you can have your own face superimposed on top of Leonardo's Mona Lisa. Imagine that hanging over your fireplace and just kind of looking down at you throughout the year. For $74.85, you can join a beef jerky of the month club. I guess. For $49.99, this is my favorite one. You can buy a square foot of land in Ireland. And I checked in on this. It's legit. You can really do this. They'll send you a deed, a title, all that stuff outlining your responsibilities as a landowner. But if you come across somebody you're having a hard time shopping for, maybe some of these things will come to mind. But I will also say that we have less than 3 hours before Christmas officially begins. And if there's something on your list that you haven't found, then maybe after church you can run out for a last-minute shopping run, but probably it will have to wait till next year. Just curious, by the way, show of hands, how many people did shopping today? Last-minute shop. It's all right, own it. It's okay. I'm with you. Last-minute Christmas shopping, I'm in there. Well, did you know that according to a lot of research and a lot of studies, one of the most stressful activities we will engage in during Christmas time is shopping for gifts for other people. And that's because we want to find just the right gift for the right person. And the truth is, not every gift is for every person. You can't just go through a store and randomly pick stuff up and imagine that's going to somehow meet the need of somebody else. It's a tactful thing. My wife and I have spent I don't know how much time trying to figure out what to buy our children. And I'll come up with something and she'll say, well, you know, he was into that last year, but not so much this year. Or maybe she would like that better. And you would think living with these kids would make it easier, but it doesn't. And that's because we want to have just the right gift. On the other hand, sometimes you find the perfect gift. And it might be something that no one else on the planet would appreciate, but that one person will think it's terrific. One year, my father-in-law shocked the family when he went shopping for his wife for Christmas because he got her one gift, a $15 lampshade. That was it. And it was astonishing. It was absurd. She was as happy as could be. You see, my mother-in-law is legally blind, 100% blind in one eye, can barely see out of the other, and this particular lampshade would let more light into the room than the one she had. And so she said for Christmas, that's all she wanted, was just to be able to see. And that's exactly what she got. And she couldn't have been happier. Well, when God gave us the gift of Christmas, when he gave us our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, he wasn't just the right gift for the right person. He was the right gift for every person. And what I mean by that is when Jesus came to earth, he didn't come for just a few people. He's not just this niche idea that some people will take up and other people will leave behind, but it's only for a select few. He came for every man, every woman, and every child. In John chapter 3, Jesus said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." Now, you might notice in your bulletin, the title for tonight's message is called "The Right Gift for the Right Person." But we're going to tweak that just a little bit, and we're going to rename it "The Right Gift for Every Person." And tonight we're going to look at a passage of the Bible that you know all too well. Pastor Charles read it earlier, but it's a passage that gives us an idea of why this gift is so universal for every man, woman, and child. And so I've asked you to open your Bibles to Luke chapter 2. Look at verse 8. It says, "And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear." When I was a kid, I remember Christmas mornings because they were, as a kid, the best morning of the year. Duh. And I would wake up early, as would my brothers, and we would run down the stairs as fast as we can. We may have even fallen some years, but we were going downstairs to check out the inventory. And we got to the tree, and we'd look at this gift, and we'd look at that gift, and we'd look at the other one. Well, that one's for me, and that one's for you, and that one's for mom. And inevitably, every year, there would be at least one gift that had a tag on it that read, "From Mom and Dad to the Boys." It was a common gift. It was something intended for the whole family, but we, as the brothers, had the honor of opening that up. Well, I remember it was always a race as the three of us tore at that wrapping paper to figure it out, because whoever figured it out first got the privilege of telling everyone what it was. Well, in our passage tonight, we see something similar happening, because when Jesus came to earth, as I said, he didn't just come for a few people. He came for the whole world. But at the same time, the news of his coming came to a few shepherds first. And it became their honor, their privilege, their joy to tell the rest of the world about this gift of Christmas. And if this gift had a tag, it might read something like this: "From God to the shepherds for everyone." Listen to what the Apostle Luke says in Acts chapter 10. He says, "God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him." You see, Jesus isn't just the right gift for a single person. He is the right gift for every person. And the first thing we notice about this gift is the giver. This gift is from God. Notice verse 9 again. It says, "And an angel of the Lord appeared to them," that is the shepherds, "and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear." You know, in the book of James, James says in chapter 1, every good gift and every perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights. And here we see one of those gifts coming down from God. And this is a gift that had been promised going all the way back to the Garden of Eden. And you remember the story of Adam and Eve and eating from the tree of forbidden knowledge. And then afterward, God cursing mankind and cursing the world. But you remember the promise he made Eve. He said, "From you will come an heir, a seed that will crush the head of the serpent." That's the promise. This is the gift. And it's given from God himself. And I know somebody might point out, but it was an angel that told the shepherds what had happened. And that's true. But here's the thing. In all of the Bible, angels only ever have two jobs. One, they carry out the will of God. Or two, they communicate the will of God. And so either they're workers, they're servants, or they're messengers. For example, in Revelation chapter 14, it says, "Then I saw an angel flying directly overhead with an eternal gospel to proclaim to those who dwell on earth." It says in the very next verse, "Another angel, the second, followed saying." And the next verse, it says, "Another angel, a third, followed them saying with a loud voice." It was an angel of the Lord that appeared to Lot back in the book of Genesis and warned him to get out of the city of Sodom while there was still time. It was an angel of the Lord that appeared to Elizabeth and said that even though she was in her older age and she was barren, that she would still conceive a son and John the Baptist would be born from her. It was an angel of the Lord that communicated the word of God to the apostle John during the book of Revelation. And so more often than not, an angel's mission is to communicate the word of God to someone to deliver a message. And here this angel's doing the same thing, but he's delivering the most important message in the history of the world. And there's something I want you to notice about that message. In verse 8, notice it says, "There were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flocks by night." You ever notice that word night? And if you did, you ever ask yourself, why would this happen at night? Why not during the day? I mean, certainly during the daytime, there would be more people around. And this message of the gospel could get out a little easier. Certainly during the daytime, there would be more people to hear it to begin with. If you're in business, you know that when you market and advertise your business, one of the things you want to do is communicate with as many people as possible with the least amount of effort. So why then would God choose nighttime to communicate this and not day? Well, might I suggest that he chose the quietest time of the day. He waited for the hustle and the bustle of life to settle. He waited for the distractions to go away. So these shepherds would be able to hear exactly what this angel would say. I talk to a lot of people, a lot of believers. And one of the things I hear from frustrated Christians is they wish God spoke to them louder. They wish God was more clear. They're looking for that booming voice from the sky telling them yes or no or left or right or which career to take or what decision to make. And what I usually tell those people when they come to me is God is speaking and he is speaking loud enough. But when we have so much going on in our lives, it can make it hard to hear what he's saying. Tonight is Christmas Eve. And I can honestly say this is the one night of the year we will not have to fight with our children to go to bed. They might even beat us there because they know what's coming in the morning. But usually that's not true. Usually, our nights are filled with all kinds of chaos. I get home from the office and we eat dinner. We play with the kids. There's homework. There's sports or ballet. There's baths and stories and prayers and bedtime. And as you can imagine, and if you have small kids, you can even relate with me, it gets pretty crazy. And it's hard to catch everything. And it becomes easy to miss stuff. And we've missed text messages. We've missed phone calls. One night, we missed the pizza guy. He just left and went back because he thought we weren't home. We didn't hear the door ring. Well, for a lot of people, that's how they live all of life. They go from this to that, from thing to thing, filling every moment of every day with stuff and work and activities. And then they ask, why can't I hear the Lord? Well, here's the thing. I don't often hear God speak when I'm that busy, when I'm that distracted, when I'm that focused on everything else, when I have that much going on. But on the other hand, when I'm calm, when my heart is still, when I'm able to focus on just Him, I can hear Him very clear. Listen to what it says in Job chapter 33. Why do you contend against Him, saying, He will answer none of my words? For God speaks in one way and two, though man does not perceive it. In a dream, in a vision of the night, when deep sleep falls on men while they slumber, then He opens the ears. I have never heard a booming voice from heaven telling me what to do. But on the other hand, when I've been calm, when I've been focused, when I've been in prayer, when I've given God a part of my day and I've relaxed and I'm ready to hear, in those moments I can hear the guidance of the Holy Spirit louder than anything else. I like what 1 Kings 19 says. Behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore through the mountains. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, the sound of a whisper. And when Elijah heard it, behold, there a voice came to him. And so God waits until night to send His angel to speak to these shepherds, because He knows when life is calm, when they can focus, when they can give Him the attention that He's due, they'll be able to hear this message. So first of all, it's from God. Second of all, it's addressed to the shepherds. Notice verse 10. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people." There's probably something you should know about shepherds. And that is that even though we think of shepherds as being leaders and caretakers of the flock, and an honorable kind of idea comes to mind when we think of shepherds, they're servants, they're protectors, fending off the wolves. The truth is, during those days, people didn't like shepherds very much. People didn't trust them. They were nomads. They were vagrants. They were vagabonds. They moved from town to town. Virtually no accountability to the temple. No accountability to local leadership. No accountability to the Jewish leadership. Often they smelled. Some were a little crazy. One author even put it this way. Shepherds were despised. With the exception of lepers, they were the lowest class of men in all of Israel. And yet, in spite of the fact that the world held a very low opinion of shepherds, and they were some of the most ostracized people in all of society, it's a couple of shepherds that first hear this message, Jesus was born. And what that tells us is something very important. First of all, God can communicate through anyone to anyone. And second of all, Jesus isn't just for certain people. Jesus isn't just for the Pharisees. Jesus isn't just for respectable members of society. He's not the right gift for one person. He's the right gift for every person. 1 Timothy 2 puts it this way, "This is pleasing in the sight of our God, our Savior, who desires all people to be saved." In the first chapter of John, it says, "But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." 2 Peter 3, "The Lord is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance." As I said, I talk to a lot of believers, a lot of unbelievers too. And you've probably heard this one, but one of the things I come up against is, well, Jesus is for you, but he's not for me. I get it. I appreciate your faith, but your religion is for you. That's not for everybody else. And I tell you, nothing drives me more insane, because the whole point of the gospel is that Jesus is for any person. Notice in verse 10, it says, "I bring you good news of great joy that will be for" who? All the people. Jesus is for business owners. Jesus is for presidents and teachers and factory workers and students and the unemployed and model citizens and convicts and atheists and Muslims and pop stars and police officers and firefighters, EMTs, doctors, nurses, professors, baby boomers, millennials. It doesn't matter the color of your skin. It doesn't matter the country in which you were born. It doesn't matter who you voted for in the last election. Jesus is for any person. And if you're sitting here tonight and you have never intentionally given your life to Jesus Christ, the one whom we're here to worship, Jesus is for you. Psalm 145 says, "The Lord is near to all who call on him." And so out of anyone God could choose, out of any person on earth, and certainly there would be more reputable people to send this message through, but out of anyone he could have chose, he picks the lowly shepherds to be the first messengers of the greatest story that would ever be told, because Jesus is for anyone. So this is a gift from God addressed to the shepherds, and as I said, for everyone. Notice if you skip down to verse 17 or verse 16. "And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them." Now, if you're one of the few people who follow my wife and I on Facebook, first of all, I'm sorry. Second of all, you might have seen a video over the past couple of weeks where we did what they're calling a gender reveal for our baby. It's a girl, by the way, spoiler alert. But we put out one of those videos. It's the newest thing to do. It's the hottest trend. Everybody's doing it, that kind of thing. It's fun. It's harmless. It's innocent. But I'm always surprised at some of the stuff people do put on the internet about their lives. I'm always shocked at the dirty laundry that people air all over social media, because once it's out there, there's no bringing it back. You can't put that back in the box. And so on one hand, people are so willing to share some of the most private stuff in their lives. But then, on the other hand, when it comes to telling people about the gospel that changed their lives, many Christians become terrified. And usually they'll say something like, "Well, I don't know enough about my faith to share. I'm not confident. I'm not a public speaker. I don't have all the answers. I'm not a theologian. I can't answer all the questions." And I understand that. But nobody's saying you have to be. The shepherds weren't. And notice what it says in verse 17. "When they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning the child." They didn't stand there and give some theological lecture. They didn't debate. They didn't try to answer all the questions that would come up. They simply shared their story. They did what Peter said to do in 1 Peter 3. Honor Christ, always willing to make a defense. In other words, to explain a reason why you have hope in Jesus. Always being prepared. Always being willing. Because here's the thing. You don't have to have all the answers to tell people what Jesus has done in your life. You don't have to be able to explain it to share it. You don't have to be able to silence all the critics. You don't have to be some master theologian. You don't have to go to seminary. You don't have to have some advanced degrees. Some of the most effective evangelists in the entire world are those people that go out and simply say, this is what God has done to me, and I can't explain it, but he can do it for you. You don't have to have all the answers to tell people that Jesus wants to be part of their lives. And when it comes time to telling your personal story, you should know that you are the world's leading expert. No one else can share that the way you can. And keep this in mind. It might be your witness. It might be your testimony, your story, whatever you want to call it. But it might be you and your account of what God has done that is the very thing God will use to help someone else figure it all out. Can you just imagine the scene of people standing around this baby, wondering what on earth is going on? Why is this girl giving birth in a manger? Why is this girl unwed? Why is she so young? What's happening here? Can you imagine the questions that might have come up? And yet, notice what happens when the shepherds show up in verse 18. All who heard what they said wondered at what they told them. That word wonder, by the way, in the original Greek language does not mean confusion. It doesn't mean a question. It doesn't mean that you're standing there and you're curious. I'm wondering what that is. What it means is amazement. It's to be in wonder of something. And it gives us this idea that when the shepherds showed up and they told everybody what had happened, they shared their story, that all of the sudden, all of those people understood exactly what they were looking at. Did they have questions? Sure. But did they understand they were looking at God? Absolutely. And here's another thing. As a believer, that's your job. That's your calling. You have a Christian duty to share that message. Jesus said in Mark 16, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Jesus commands believers to share their testimony. He commands us to be witnesses, to make known what has been told us. It doesn't mean we have all the answers, but it does mean we're able to share. And your story could be the one thing that explains something to someone in a way that now they understand the Holy Spirit is reaching into their lives. You could be the one called to present the gift of Christmas to somebody trying to figure it out. And speaking of this gift of Christmas, it came at the right time. Jesus always comes at the right time. It was given the right way. And as we see tonight, it is the right gift for every person.